In this last class of our series on the Christian home, preparing to establish a Christian home, and the lessons from the sanctuary in regard to the home, I'm going to spend at least part of the time in answering some of the questions that were written down in your papers. They're a fine list of questions, and I believe the Lord will bless us as we look them over. I might comment that practically all called attention to the fact that the eighth commandment has to do with guiding us in the matter of proper courtship practices, but so does the fifth commandment. Several mentioned the fifth, but in that same chapter in Messages to Young People, pointing out that stealing the affections is one of the wrong things in conventional courtship, or common courtship. The fifth commandment is also called to our attention as one bearing on proper practices. You can see that. The fifth commandment, by inference, calls us to take our parents, God-fearing parents, into our counsel. Now, we'll not take up these questions today in any given order. I hope we can get over most of them at least. I wonder if there is a difference between a ladies' man and a gentleman with manners. Maybe some think because we can't associate freely, they are not supposed to be courteous. Well, I'm glad this was mentioned. You might notice this chapter that we spent some time on a while back in Adventist Home. Look at page 334. Adventist Home 334. Our sisters should encourage true meekness. They should not be forward, talkative, and bold, but modest and unassuming, slow to speak. They may cherish courteousness. Now this is speaking about our women. The question is about our men. The same principle applies. It's a wonderful thing, dear friends, when we can be courteous without being familiar, when we can be reserved without being discourteous. And as I think I've pointed out, this is a part of maturing, to learn this balance. And it is not surprising if occasionally a young person, in seeking to avoid the ditch on this side, goes in the other ditch, or gets near it. So, as young men, we want to seek to be courteous, and yet not give women the idea that we are trying to give them special attention as individuals. We're seeking to be kind, courteous, but still reserved. Yes, I think there's a lot of difference between being a ladies' man, that is, a person that's known as being familiar with the ladies, and being a gentleman with manners. A lot of difference. Here's a question. When young people do not court during school, isn't it unlikely that very many will have opportunities to find someone to court? Will this plan produce many more single workers? These questions, of course, were written before our last class. I think part, at least, of the answer to this is in what we studied the other day. The Lord wants some people to be married. He wants some to be single. However, following the principles that are outlined in the testimonies of not trying to mix courtship and education does not mean that opportunities for courtship are limited. In God's plan for young people after they've had training, there is ample opportunity for courtship. Young people who are trained for evangelistic work or medical missionary work or educational work, some of these other lines, as they enter upon their work associated with older workers, in many cases they are associated in companies. This is God's ideal plan for younger workers to enter into their experience with older workers. And this way they have the benefit of the counsel of older workers, and they also have the benefit of associating with groups of workers. And my observation has been, watching this for 40 years, that and I mean this very seriously, that the Lord does not find it a problem to bring together those that he wishes to be married. I do not find this a problem at all. How far should providence lead in each step? That is, each step toward marriage. How far should providence, how much should providence have to do with it? Well, if I were wanting to give it mathematically, I'd say 1/4. In volume 5, page 512, you'll find three great channels of guidance. This is on life in general, not just this subject. And by inference, another one is suggested there and brought out more clearly in other passages. The three channels of guidance mentioned there are God's Word, His providences, and the impressions of His Spirit. And the fourth, of course, His counsel. We've studied that one at some length. So I would say providence is one of four channels. How far should it lead in each step? It should have a bearing on these steps. But what we call providence is not the determining factor. It's only one. Another question. How could Jesus permit Mary to linger in his presence? I want to read you something very interesting on this from Desire of Ages, page 566. This is speaking of the feast in Simon's house. And you remember that at that feast, that Simon grew critical because Mary showed her appreciation of Christ and her love and affection. He was critical. Now notice the Spirit of Prophecy comment on this. Desire of Ages 566. It was Simon's ignorance of God and of Christ that led him to think as he did. He did not realize that God's Son must act in God's way with compassion, tenderness, and mercy. We must not think that Christ's action in this matter, in this relationship, is in every way an example to us. Ah, but someone says, wasn't he our example? Yes, in some ways. But in this very relationship, you will notice that Christ accepted worship on a number of occasions. Didn't he? Yes, on the resurrection day. Various ones worshiped him. Is he our example in that? Are any of us to accept worship from somebody? And so we must distinguish in the life of Christ between those attitudes and actions which are examples, where he was acting as a human being, and those other attitudes and actions which represent the divine Son of God far above, all above the level of human example. And so in Christ's attitude toward Mary, we must remember that he was God, and what he accepted, he was accepting as God, not in our place. Another question. How can emotion be kept out of one's life clear through courtship? Well, I would say that that's probably neither possible or necessary. Let's take a reference here. Adventist Home, page 43. Turn, please, to that. Last five lines in Adventist Home, page 43. I would not be understood to mean that anyone is to marry one whom he does not love. That would be sin. But fancy and the emotional nature must not be allowed to what? Lead on to ruin. God requires the whole heart, the supreme affections. There's a world of difference between no emotion at all and emotion leading. World of difference. And it is impossible for two young people to associate together in courtship without their emotions being affected. The question is not whether the emotions are affected. The question is how they're going to be expressed. And young people who understand these principles and who love God will control the expression of those affections and emotions until God's time, which is when things are settled. See, to state it in another way, here are two young people in courtship. They're trying to find out whether it's God's will for them to be married or not. As they associate together, they're getting acquainted with each other's tastes, ambitions, background, principles, convictions, and they're getting acquainted in general. Now, it is very natural for them, if each looks upon what they learn as favorable, it's very natural for a feeling of affection to develop one toward the other. The danger is that that affection will be expressed while they're still supposedly weighing things back and forth. See? And this is something like looking at something to be purchased in a store, and it's something of great importance. Perhaps a number of days or even weeks are devoted. But suppose that in the middle of that, I suddenly get the impulse, oh, I want this, I know I want it, and so I'm not going to get any more counsel. Here it is, I'm going to take it right now. This happens all the time. It happens in buying things, and it happens in courtship and marriage. And so it is not a question of trying to say that there should be no emotion during courtship. It's a matter of keeping these emotions under control and not allowing them to lead us ahead of judgment. Do you see? Is anybody a further question on that? I'm anxious that this be very clear. There's ample place for love, for emotion, for feeling drawn together, but that must be controlled until reason and judgment, sanctified by the Holy Spirit and guided by counsel, have arrived at a full conclusion. Now, I would not be understood to mean that anyone is to marry one whom he does not love. This would be sin. But fancy and the emotional nature must not be allowed to lead on to ruin. The emotional nature is not to lead, but it'll follow all right. No problem at all. It follows right along if God is leading. Ah, my friends, the sweetest love in the world is when two young people have fully satisfied God and their counselors and their own good judgment that the reasons for this union are ample, then love can be expressed. Now we have a very interesting question here that I was glad that somebody asked. It says, will we have to be on guard in heaven, or will desire be taken away? Neither one. We won't have to be on guard, and desires won't be taken away. One of the most beautiful statements in all inspiration to me is this statement in Great Controversy 677. Speaking of heaven, the eternal reward. There the redeemed shall know even as also they are known. The loves and sympathies which God Himself has planted in the soul shall there find truest and sweetest exercise. The pure communion with holy beings, the harmonious social life with the blessed angels and with the faithful ones of all ages, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The sacred ties that bind together the whole family in heaven and earth, these help to constitute the happiness of the redeemed. So there will be love in the expression of it. The loves and sympathies which God Himself has planted in the soul shall there find truest and sweetest exercise. Now, I think I can help to answer the question by showing an analogy or a parallel between this and our enjoyment of food. We all have certain foods that we enjoy. Some of us are enjoying strawberries now, aren't we? Yes. and peaches will come a bit later. There are many things we enjoy. Now, do we in this life have to guard our appetites, that we don't overeat, or that we don't eat between meals, or that we don't eat too fast? Yes. Well, now, we look forward to heaven. What are we going to do there? Are we going to have to just keep holding ourselves in check all the time, or will desires be taken away? Which will it be? Do you think when we pass a tree that we're going to just have to say, oh my, I wish I could eat that, but I guess it isn't time to eat? You think we will? On the other hand, do you think we're going to lose our appetite? No. Well, what's the answer then? It's neither one. The answer is that in this life, we learn so to keep everything under control that eventually we love everything God loves and are not interested in anything that is the slightest deviation. This is a matter of habit under the work of the Holy Spirit, you see. And everybody here has learned something about this. Aren't there some things in which God has taught you that appetites or desires or emotions or passions or impulses can be brought under control in such a way that it no longer is a pain to keep them under control? Haven't we all experienced that? Well, everything in life can be that. Everything in life can be that way. And oh, I'm so glad. We're not going to have to in heaven just hold ourselves in. Sometimes we have to do that here. I can illustrate it with another thing. Some of us are working with patients from time to time that are trying to get away from cigarettes or alcohol. And there are people who are quitting cigarettes that it takes all they've got to keep away from a cigarette for 10 minutes. But now, do you think that man is going to have to go through heaven all through eternity with that? Why, no, even in this life, people can come to the place where that thing is completely under control and they enjoy being lifted above the cigarette smoking. Am I right? And so it is with everything in life that God has given us. When we follow His instructions, we're in a road that leads sooner or later to the place where we are doing exactly what we want. And yet it's what God wants. I ought to state that the other way. We are doing exactly what God wants, and yet it's what we want. Here's a nice question. Are we to look only on the outward or only on the inward appearance in thinking of a mate, or both? You know, I'm glad there's room for both, aren't you? Isn't that right? Certainly be foolish to look only on the outward, wouldn't it? Yes. The Lord tells us through Peter there in 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, about the inner man of the heart, speaking of women and their beauty. But you know, dear friends, I'll tell you something interesting. God's choice for you, whether it be young man or young woman, God's choice for you the first time you saw that person might not attract you particularly in a physical way. But if that individual is God's choice for you, and that choice is found out through proper counseling and prayer and study, proper association, the time will come when that person will be the best looking person in all the world to you. You don't have to worry about that at all. On the other hand, if you pick out somebody merely for their looks, you may be disappointed. Here, I thought, was a very good question. Now that I know what is supposed to be done, how can I put these principles into practice? Well, I want you to turn to Adventist Home, page 54. This is a good one. Adventist Home, page 54. The key is in the thoughts. Words, actions, attitudes, these reveal the thoughts of the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Page 54, second paragraph. Gird up the loins of your mind, says the apostle, then control your thoughts, not allowing them to have full scope. The thoughts may be guarded and controlled by what? Your own determined efforts. Think right thoughts and you will perform right actions. Isn't this the answer? This is it. You have then to guard the affections, not letting them go out and fasten upon improper objects. Jesus has purchased you with his own life. You belong to him. Therefore, he is to be consulted in all things as to how the powers of your mind and the affections of your heart shall be employed. I think that's beautiful, don't you? Dear friends, if we let this be a part of our daily devotions, asking God to control our thoughts, control the feelings and impulses of the soul, we can be men and women that have full possession of the Master. Here's another question. If God has only one mate for me, what happens if that one dies? Well, I'll tell you, God looks to the future, doesn't he? Yes. I tried to make plain when I discussed this that I did not mean that there was only one person in all the world that a given person could make a success in marriage with. No, no. Probably any one of 100 you could. But we read, not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we're to work for God. You remember that? Yes. Well, friend, if this person is going to die before I get married, then they're not God's choice for me. Isn't that right? That's just very simple. God hasn't picked out somebody for me and then lets them die before we're married. No, not at all. Just as simple as that. And suppose here's a person getting married, and then later the companion dies. Well, God may have another one as a second companion. There's nothing wrong with that. You remember that Elder Haskell was used mightily in this work. His first wife was a great blessing to him in his ministerial work. His second wife married several years after the death of the first wife. She was a wonderful help to him in his Bible work, his literary work. And this happens from time to time. Now, we were asked to suggest any more analogies with the sanctuary. Well, to tell you the truth, folks, I wish we had many more lessons on this. In fact, this whole series is just an introduction to this question. I'd like to suggest one thing that I didn't get much time on in this class. And that is the lessons we can learn from the veils with respect to dress. With respect to dress, particularly to modesty in dress. The purpose of the veils was not to reveal, it was to conceal. And the purpose of the concealing was not that there was something shameful going on in there. It was something too glorious for the gaze of the common herd. Is that right? And the intimacies of married life and the physical attractions that are involved are not for the public. They belong in the most holy place. And Christian dress, like the veils, is to conceal rather than to reveal. Just imagine, what would you think of a priest back there that would take some scissors and snip off the veils, either top or bottom? What would you call that? It'd be sacrilege, wouldn't it? Yeah. What would you think if he'd make some little holes in the veil so could look in? You ever hear of styles called peekaboo styles? They have them from time to time. Every now and then some fashion comes out whose chief attraction is intermittent exposure. There's some right now. The wind or a careless movement of the limbs reveals more than ordinary. All this shows an utter lack of understanding of what dress is for. It's to conceal, not reveal. It's to cover, not uncover and discover. So we can all study many analogies from the sanctuary regarding the Christian home. Well,
I see our time is up. So I'll just say this. Remember, this whole course is an introduction. But in your Adventist home and ministry of healing and messages to young people, along with the Bible, you have material enough to keep studying on these subjects the rest of your life. And it is not surprising if we still have some questions. The more you study, the more questions there will be. But some will have been answered and you'll find some more. Share these things with others. We're in a wonderful hour, and you are destined to be those wonder youth that are for signs in Israel and in this world. May we stand?